fivefold ministry? Who does not know what I'm talking about when I say the fivefold ministry? Just raise your hands. Don't be ashamed if you don't know the answer. Right, some of us don't even know the expression. So we're going to be recording this. So I'm going to be moving fairly quickly. If we could throw up Ephesians chapter 4 there, please, Dan, beginning chapter 7. It's one of the most important. You may have to move there, Brandon. I'm standing right in your way, unless you haven't figured that out yet. The book of Ephesians, of course, is a great book. If you've never studied it, there's a wonderful book, an old book written by Watchman Nee. Has anybody read that book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand? Anybody read that book? Awesome book. Two of us, eh, Rich? Not bad going. Wonderful book about the book of Ephesians. So what I want to speak about just to give you a quick, I'm going to be preaching about this Sunday, but just to give you a quick idea, I liken salvation to Ellis Island. When you, I was very blessed to hear that Sheldon's father actually arrived at Ellis Island back in the 20s, and that really, I don't know why, that really blessed me. And I want to say this, many Christians, they get spiritually onto Ellis Island, and they forget to leave it. They forget to go any further. They don't realize that Jesus is the door, and we were not designed or born to live in a door. We were supposed to live in the house. We were supposed to be a partaker of the entire blessing of being born again. It's what I was saying to somebody earlier, what I call Rhode Island faith. If you're born, raised, lived, and died in Rhode Island, you are an American, technically, but as per se, you know, what have you tasted of America? Except coffee, ice cream, if you've been there. And so the reality is that each and every one of us, we need to discover what has already been given to us as our birthright. It's the same as if you're born an American, there's nothing worse than living a life that is lower and below the standard that is available in this country. As I've said to you many times before, when I became an American and somebody asked me why, I said because America is the greatest country in the world to live whatever ever lifestyle you choose. And I do believe that. And I believe that we do have a choice. Remember a story I told a few weeks ago about when King David was outside of the city of Jerusalem and he said, who will go up? And there is much of that attached to our salvation. Our salvation is not all and only dependent upon the call of God upon your life. It has a lot to do with your hunger, your thirst, your desire, your dreams, whatever you want. I honestly do believe to a certain degree, I'm not saying you can change your call, but what I am saying is I do believe to a degree that God does give us a cake slicer. You know those cake slicers when we get saved? And he says to us, you know, cut yourself a piece of pie and see what you want to do. So what I want you to start with is I want to start with these two lines. In other words, this is the truth, okay? This line is the truth. This is the gospel. I've been preaching about the gospel for the last 2 weeks. This is the truth. This is the gospel. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and ourselves servants for your sake. And the reality is many of the things that I've done in my life is I've only preached my experience. And I want to encourage you. Now, some of us, we start that way. You know, you preach a testimony because it's obviously an easy way to do it because you're used to it and you can't deny it because you've lived it. But that is not the gospel. Your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' testimony. And that's what we must preach. And whether you're living it or not, it doesn't matter. Did you hear that? This is where many times we get accused of being hypocrites because we're preaching what we're not living. But if we're preaching the gospel, that life has been lived. That life cannot be denied. That is the newness of life that Jesus Christ gave to each and every one of us, and we've all actually already received it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, of his fullness have we all received. Do you all know that verse? I need you to listen tonight, and some of you need to be making notes. If not, get the CD. So this is the truth, right? But here we have another part of life, I guess, that none of us really want to deal with, reality. Now, reality is actually where you are. I want you to hear this. Reality is where you are in your unbelief. Now, you can call it what you like, but it's unbelief. It's unbelief. If we begin to say, oh, well, you know, I still need to be healed here and healed there, and I understand that, but it's still unbelief. You remember when the rich man, the man came to Jesus and said, you remember with his son? And Jesus said, all things are possible to those who believe. Now, come on, guys, we can't get past that verse. That is the truth. All things are possible to those who believe. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't argue with it. That's the gospel. Now, so therefore, if I can do all things, if all things are possible to those who believe, then if I'm not doing it, then I don't believe it. Somebody nod, or did you bring your tomatoes and cabbages to throw at the preacher? Go ahead. So what I want to start with is the distance between reality and truth is why we so often need the fivefold ministry, because this distance you cannot attain on your own. I defy anybody to believe that you can go from Ellis Island to California or Alaska on your own. It just is not possible. This is why we need the fivefold ministry to, and now we're going to show it. Okay. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Next. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that's Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Notice that it says gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He went into hell. Go ahead. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Go. And he himself gave some to be. Now I want you to see that for a moment. I want you to see that it very clearly says that he gave this, that he gave gifts to men. And the gifts he's talking about are these. It isn't the gifts of the Spirit. It's these. These are commonly called, I'm sure, Rich, you use this expression as well. These are commonly called ascension gifts. Have you heard that expression? Ascension gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are ascension gifts. They're not gifts of the Spirit. They're ascension gifts. When Jesus ascended, he sent these gifts to men. And the gifts are people. The gifts are people. I am a gift to the body of Christ. Sounds nice, right? Okay. It's the wrapping that's the problem, right? Anyway. So I want you to see this. Now, he gave himself. So in other words, I want you to see this. How many times have you heard me preach about he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose. So therefore, the call of God upon my life is nothing to do with my choosing. It's nothing to do with anything except God made a decision. I'm saying that because there's a call of God on your life, and God has given you a gift and a calling. And as the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got to make your gift, you've got to make your calling sure. You need to make your calling sure. And this is your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. I want you to hear this. It's my responsibility to do my part correctly. As a teacher of the Bible, I am under a stricter judgment than you. The Bible teaches that. So therefore, we have to be very careful. Right, so we're seeing now there are five gifts. This is why it's called the fivefold ministry. Bada bing, that's what they call it. Next verse. For the equipping of the saints. Now, you see, my gift is equip you to do what? The work of the ministry. So it's your responsibility to do the work of the ministry, not me. True, I'm meant to model it, etc., etc. But I am supposed to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Next. Till we all. That is one of the greatest little things right there, that little statement. Till we all. Now, this is something that I want everybody to understand. If you don't, in your spirit, set a goal to be like Jesus, you are robbing yourself. Don't try and be like King David or Peter or Paul or Elijah or whoever you like in the Bible, Abraham. Don't know who it is. We were not born of their seed. We were born of the seed of Jesus. We were made in the image and the likeness of God. Then Adam robbed us of that when he went into deception and went into treason, and then Jesus brought it right back. Okay, so now we have in our spirit been birthed in the image and the likeness of God, each and every one of us. And the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip us till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that perfect is telios, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hold that a minute. I just want to say this. I think I said this already. You need three things if you're going to really get a hold of the things of God. You need knowledge, you need understanding, and you need action. You need knowledge, you need understanding, and you need action. If you're not reading the Bible, you'll never know what the promise of God is. If you don't know what is in the book, you can't begin to implement and walk and take a step of faith about the book. So please, reading the Bible is undeniably the most important thing on the planet. Do not think anything else is more important. The knowledge of the Word is the key. It's more important than anything else you do in your life. No exceptions. The Bible clearly says, in the beginning was the Word. So what can come before it? Nothing. Next. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Now, those of us that have been, especially in this valley, in the ministry or following Christ for 20 or 30 years, would know and have all been through a time when we've been tossed to and fro. There was this doctrine came, and everybody was chasing demons out of every pig in the parlor. And then there was that doctrine, and everybody was doing, and then there was this doctrine doing this, because we were being tossed to and fro. Because we had a hunger for the Word, but we didn't have mature men and women of God working together to bring the proper fivefold ministry into our lives. Okay, here we go. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. Next verse. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Next verse. Which says, from whom, Christ. Now, I just want to say this. In the book of Revelation, we are all, ladies included, called priests and kings. And the purpose of a priest in the Old Testament was to carry the ark. That was the primary reason of a priest, was to carry the ark on his shoulders. And remember when they carried the ark into the river, the Jordan River, and the Jordan River, and the children of Israel walked across and they carried on the ark up to Jerusalem. They carried the ark. And I want to say this, is because Jesus is the head and we start at the shoulders, the responsibility. And this is why the Bible says, and the government shall be on his shoulders. You see, the government of the church starts with us. Don't keep blaming Jesus for everything. Do me a favor. He can't make a mistake. He can't do anything wrong. So we must take the responsibility of the shoulders, and we must carry that responsibility, every single one of us, because it's a till we all. It's a till we all thing. Granted, I have more responsibility than you. I'm under a stricter judgment than you. But that isn't the point, because you are going to be me one day. Aren't some of you? Thank you for the nod. And the yeses. Right, here we go. From the whole body, joined and knit together. This is why you're never mature in Christ until you become committed to the body. And it's no good getting committed to the head. My toe is not committed to the head. My toe is committed to the foot. Are you okay on there? My hand is committed to my wrist. It's not committed to my head. It helps it, and it draws its life and instruction from the head, but it's not committed to the head. And too many Christians, it's me and Jesus, and you're a big toe. Anyway, are you with me here? This is why I want to say this right out from the front. If you have not yet got a revelation of the church, you will not make it in these days. You need a revelation of the church. When Paul went up to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation. Whereas he used to go up to Jerusalem three times a year by law for the three feasts, right? So he knew how to go to Jerusalem, but he never knew how to go to Jerusalem by revelation, because he never had a revelation of the purposes of God. He only had a law. So if you go to church by law, you are in big trouble. You need to get a revelation of the importance of the body and being committed to it and totally latching a hold of it, and don't let somebody just cut you off. Why do you think so many people backslide? First thing to do is try to cut them off from the church, cut them off from the body, sever them from their relationships. Ah, drives me nuts. Okay. So it says, to the joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every one of us is a joint. Every one of us is a joint. I don't know why I'm thinking of this story. It means you don't know cricket, but I always remember in England there was a bowler called Freddie Titmus. I mean, how could you forget his name? And Freddie Titmus was a great bowler, and he had an accident. It was a motorboat accident. He's swimming, and the motorboat cut off his two smallest toes, and he couldn't play anymore because he couldn't get his balance. He couldn't get his balance because his little toe was missing, or two little toes were missing. That's how important we are. That is how important we are. Every joint, according to the effective working by which every part, there we go, it is, does it share. How are we on the 20-80 syndrome in church, right? Well, you know that's true in everything in life, right? 20% of the people drink 80% of the beer, and 20% of the drivers have 80% of the accidents, and 20% of criminals cause 80% of the crime. And 20% of Christians do 80% of the work. Come on, I'm talking to most of the 20%. You should silly say amen. Stop banging up there. And just making it shake. Can you see that? That will sound good on the CD when they go, what the heck was that? You should have been here. You would have known. Causes growth of the body. Here we go, look. Causes growth of the body. I want you to get this last part. For the edifying or growing of itself in love. You see, you cannot grow unless you're part of the body. Right, so thanks, Daniel. That was great. So let's quickly go to our notes. Ephesians 4, we just read that. And I just did this, I just threw this together yesterday. Lisa's been so busy doing stuff we need for the purchase of the... I didn't want to bother her because normally she does such a pretty job. Okay, the word apostle, if anybody looking at your sheet, if you, everyone got one? It simply means a delegate, he that is sent. And this is very important, not necessarily a church planter. Let's stay in Ephesians there, Daniel. Let's go to 2:20 and let's do those Ephesian scriptures. Now, the reason why I'm saying it's not necessarily a church planter. Everybody look over here. Yeah, I've got them. Too many people think that somebody who plants a church is an apostle. Couldn't be further from the truth. Now, apostles can plant churches, but people who plant churches actually can be anybody in the fivefold ministry. We're going to get that now. Let's just look at this quickly. I want you to see the value that God has on apostles. The value that God has on apostles. Right, it's talking about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not many people want to go here with this verse. Because does everybody know what the cornerstone was? The cornerstone, literally, obviously self-explanatory, corn, stone. And then everything that came off it, length, breadth, and height, came off that cornerstone, Jesus, but the foundation, apostles. The foundation are apostles. Now, if you go to Revelation, what have we got there? Revelation 21:14, please. I know, Daniel. Now, whoa, quick stuff. Now, the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is talking about New Jerusalem. This is talking about where we're going to spend eternity. And yet God has still put the names of the 12 apostles on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. That's what it's got there, right? I want you to see that because we want to see how important a foundational reality apostles are and how they cannot just be ignored. Now, further down here, you may see at the bottom who was an apostle. I'm just jumping a bit here. Who was an apostle? Look at your sheet. I don't need any more up there yet, Daniel. Jesus was an apostle. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, talks about Jesus, the apostle of our faith. The apostle and the high priest of our faith. So Jesus was himself called an apostle. And then, this is a bit I want to touch on quickly. Here we go. I'm just going to be going at lecture speed, so bear with me. There were 12 pre-ascension apostles. 12 pre-ascension apostles. One of them committed suicide. Therefore, he has been taken out. And I want to say this. I've heard many Pentecostal preachers say, oh, yeah, man chose Matthias, but God chose Paul. Rubbish. God chose Matthias to replace Judas. because you see, that thinking that man, we are now immediately saying, oh, that's interesting. The other 11 apostles were all wrong. Where does that put my foundation? Come on, saints, help me. Somebody can come along with trying to get, you know, I don't want to think that way. I want to think that if the 11 apostles of God, that are not only is the church laid on, but the New Jerusalem is laid on, that if the first thing they did was make a mistake, then where the heck are we all? You see what I'm saying? Jesus said to them at the Last Supper, he said, I pray for you. He said, I do not pray for you only, but also for all those who will believe through your word. So therefore, Jesus commissioned them with truth, and they elected Matthias. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1, we need somebody else to take his bishopric. King James Bible, forgive it, but it's the only one that's accurate on that. In other words, he was saying, we must replace this office. There is something missing in our foundation, and it must be replaced before anything happened. Before the day of Pentecost, he had to make sure that the apostolic was in place. Are we okay? Okay. So that's why I want you to see that Matthias is the, in fact, I'm only thinking now of St. Peter's in Rome, because they've got all the apostles. They've got Jesus in the middle and all the apostles. Is that the 12 apostles, they've got Matthias up there, not Paul, because I really do believe that, well, as I've got there, that the 12 apostles were pre-ascension apostles. That they were the ones who walked with Jesus, and they were apostles before he ascended. Then the next bunch is the post-ascension apostles, in number 3 here. So in other words, when Jesus ascended, he sent gifts to men. The guys were already there. Those 12 were already there. He sent gifts to other men. The first one we know about, of course, is Paul. There are many named apostles in the Bible. I couldn't be bothered to get them all, but just to give you that one verse, I think it's in Acts 14:14, where it actually calls Barnabas an apostle. It calls him an apostle. So I want you to see that the term apostle has been used ever since Jesus ascended and will be used until we all grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. It's very important. Now, that's a post-ascension of prophet. 4 apostolic teams and 5 is an apostolic church. And a modern day apostle that I wrote down for an example, there's many, was John Wimber, because we're a Vineyard church. John Wimber was absolutely a modern day apostle. No question about it. So what is the function of the purpose of an apostle? Okay, now let's go back to the first section where I've got there, Acts chapter 8:1. Can you see that? I didn't make that too clear maybe. Here, if everybody's looking. Now, I want us to go there quickly. Acts chapter 8. Now, Saul was consenting to death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, last part, except the apostles. Okay? So everybody was scattered out of Jerusalem except the apostles. Now let's go to verse 14, I believe. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that... All right, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, we've skipped a bit, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What I'm going to say is Philip went down to Samaria. Philip went down to Samaria. He preached. He planted a church. And when he planted a church, he was not an apostle. This is my point I was making earlier. Is whoever can preach the gospel can plant a church. Does not make them an apostle. I want you to see this. Too many people have planted a church. They've got 25 people in it and they call themselves an apostle. It is such nonsense. So what I want to say is this. I want you to hear this again. The persecution scattered the church in Jerusalem and they all went. That's what the Bible says. They all went everywhere preaching the word except the apostles. So the 5,000 people or more that were in the church, every one of them preached. Why am I smiling? Why am I smiling? I'm looking at all the preachers. Every one of them preached. Because they all knew the gospel. They all knew that Jesus Christ had died for their sin, and they were now forgiven of their sin, and they'd now entered into new life, and this was something that they had as a gift to the world. And they all knew it. And so I want to encourage you about your approach to the gospel. Okay, now let's go down to chapter 19. Praise God. I hope you're staying with me. I'm going to spend a bit more time on the apostles than anything else. 19:1. Sorry, I didn't tell you where. 19:1. Next. It says here, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Just wait here a minute. This is a doctrinal point that a lot of people will argue about. A lot of people do not believe in a second, what should we call it? A lot of people commonly call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism is the correct word. It says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." But they are believers. So therefore, they must have received the grace to be saved. Next verse. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Next. And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come, that is on Christ Jesus." Next. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. You see, just as the apostles and prophets offer today, so is speaking in tongues and prophecy. I just want you to know that. I want you to see that. I want you to understand. I do believe that there is another element of grace that comes upon us, that when we get saved, we receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And yet, is it the baptism? I know that there is a second element that we need to covet that, because the reality is, I've got more scriptures than this, but I don't want to go into it now. Because otherwise, what happens sometimes is we do not yield our members to the Holy Spirit with everything that is available, and that's why we can struggle so much in our Christianity. I want to encourage you, don't think that the gifts of the Spirit are just for the church. In fact, they're not really for the church at all. They are for evangelism, and they are for discipleship, and they are for reaching out. And I really want to encourage you to keep thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll do that later. Oh, I'm just going to do this quickly then. In Acts 8 and in Acts 11, what happened twice in the Bible is the people went out, planted churches, and when they heard in Jerusalem that the grace of God had come upon those regions, they sent apostles to them. And that's why I want to get you into this point of realizing that a church has to have an apostolic link. An apostolic link. This is why you must call Martin Luther an apostle. You must call John Wesley an apostle. You must acknowledge these people as modern apostles. And I would acknowledge many, many people as apostles over the years, including John Wimber. And now I would not belong to the Vineyard if I didn't think the Vineyard was an apostolic church. I wouldn't be part of it if I didn't think it had what an apostle has to have and has to do. And that is, if we look at the bottom, under purpose, is the purpose of the apostle is to bring governmental foundations, to bring order, to bring confirmation, to bring strength to the church, because that's what an apostle does. An apostle brings all those things to the house, brings it to the movement, whatever it is, and this is absolutely essential. Now, I want to say this, all you young people, if you don't grasp the fact that you must be exposed to the fivefold ministry, you must be. You'll never get a good education with just a math teacher. Don't matter how good he or she is. You'll never get a good education. You need an English teacher. And in my opinion, you need a gym teacher. And you need all kinds of different teachers to be able to bring you to an educated place. And the reality is, and this is why, you actually will never have a guest speaker come here. I don't believe in guest speakers. Anybody who comes here is my friend. You see what I'm saying? They're my friend. I know their life. I know their connection. I know what they believe. I know their apostolic connection. So therefore, our exposure to apostles, prophets, of Andy Elms, it was here a few weeks now, I would call him an apostle, but his strongest arm is actually evangelism. He's a good evangelist. He's a great evangelist. But he's also a good Bible teacher. He's also, he'll prophesy over if you don't move fast enough. He's a good pastor, and he is an apostle. Because an apostle is a combination of all the gifts. It's a combination of all of them. An apostle has a little of each. That's what makes them so valuable and so important. All right, now, I wrote down there at the end of it all, the apostle loves the church. I'm going to read this to you quickly out of that text, if you're following in a Bible there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, Paul the apostle speaking, saying, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, in colds, in nakedness. He's talking about all his beatings and being perils in the sea, etc. And then he says in verse 28, 2 Corinthians 11, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for all the churches. Anybody who's apostolic loves the church. He loves the body. Oh, I'm going to say it. Churches that are not apostolic don't care about the church up the street. Normally, you'll find those churches only believe in a threefold ministry, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They don't believe in the apostles and prophets. Because the apostles and prophets is the foundation of the church, and that is what gives you a vision and a desire and a dream for the body. Now, when I used to travel and preach only, I loved the body, but I never had a revelation of the local church, and it was a great lack in my life. But I want you to see that Paul loved the church. And Ernie Fink, who was, as you know, Greenville Christian Life Center, who was a great apostle and is a great apostle, it was him in 1995 when I began to work with him, it was him that imparted to me a love for the church. A love for the church that I never had before. And once you love the church, you are done. And remember, if you don't, you tell me you love Jesus and yet you don't love his wife, then sorry, you don't love Jesus. And the church is Jesus' wife. So you can't love a man if you don't love his wife. You're only loving half a man, right? Help me, somebody. Isn't that truth? All right, let's change the subject to the prophets. Jesus never denied he was a prophet, as you can see in your notes. Then we talk about a New Testament. The reason why I'm just sticking this is understand New Testament prophets. We know very little about New Testament prophets. Only twice do we know what happened. Agabus, what a great name. I'm glad my name's Vaughn. Agabus, he came and he said, you know, there's going to be a King James, a great dearth in the land, right? There's going to be a famine. And a lot of people say, typical prophet, always bringing bad news. No, that was good news because he was preparing the church for the future. So it was good news. And then the other thing he came along, the thing about the prophets, the most important thing about prophets, and I want you to hear this, and a lot of people never get this in the New Testament church, the most important thing about a prophet is not actually their prophecy. The most important thing about a prophet is their attitude. It's their attitude. The attitude of a prophet is like nobody else in the body of Christ. Most prophets don't care about anything the way anybody feels or anybody thinks or anybody says. They don't care. They just love God and nothing else really is important. And so what happens is, you know, I mean, you know the story in the Old Testament, that prophet laying on his side for how many, 390 days or something, and then God told him to turn over and do it again or whatever. I may have the days wrong, but, you know, and they walked around with yokes on them and they walked around naked and they left a good business and went out into the wilderness and that locusts and wild honey for 30 years. You know, you got to love God to do that, mate. Huh? They lived in caves. They didn't care. And as it says, as I've got in the bottom, you know, to be honest, it says few prophets ever live well or live long. Jesus said, you stoned the prophets. You stoned most prophets. Their lives get cut short because they stick their neck out. You know, John the Baptist stuck his neck out, or they all stick their neck out and get wiped out. It's just because they don't care about life. They don't care. You know, we went out to look for the, and this man said the king was going to die. He said, was he a hairy man girt in leather? He said, yeah. Oh, Elijah. A hairy man girt in leather. Yes, King James again, of course. Boy, I haven't read that in 20 years, you know, and it still sticks. Isn't it amazing? Talk about train up a child. And but the reality is this Elijah was so irreverent to man. So irreverent to man. Now, which one healed Naaman? Was it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha? Elisha. Right. So Elisha, Elijah's apprentice, Naaman was a field marshal. And he came to him, and Elisha wouldn't even see him. He sent some snotty-nosed little kid and said, go tell him to jump in the lake. He said, he couldn't be bothered with him. You get my point? He wasn't impressed. Don't come to me, Mr. Schwarzkopf, or whatever your name was. You know, I'm not impressed with your stars and your stripes and your position and Bill who? Gates? Never heard of you. You're not. That's a prophet. He doesn't care about all that stuff. He's not impressed. He's met God. Who the heck are you? You know what I'm saying? Who are you trying to, Michael who? Your Nickies? I don't care who you are. You see what I'm saying? And now it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Listen, it's an attitude that you all need a piece of. If you're not exposed, you know, most prophets' answer when you've got a complaint is, get a life. Try Jesus. That's their answer. You know, you got a problem? Handle it. You see what I'm saying? Now, of course, you can't live under that permanently. But you have to have an element of that, or you'll never endure hardness like a good soldier. What do prophets do? They weed out the wusses. Yeah. I think I even wrote that, right? But then named. Agabus was a prophet. The prophets were Antioch in Acts 13. It says prophets and teachers, you don't know which is which. Judas and Silas were Acts 15, 32. They were also prophets. And I put down Rick Joyner because he's a great prophet in the East Coast, internationally known. Now, I've quickly put down there Romans 12, 6. I'm going to say a couple of controversial things in a minute. Romans 12, 6, how many times have you heard me say it? Having gifts then differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This is not talking about the gift of a prophet. This is talking about prophecy. Every one of us can prophesy. Acts chapter 2 very clearly says your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, if some fundamentalist comes to you, you need to hear this as well. If some fundamentalist says, oh yes, we prophesy every Sunday as we preach the word. No, that is not prophecy. If you get a Vines, which are in that cupboard if you want to buy one, Vines clearly says, that's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, prophecy simply means to speak forth the mind and counsel of God and to speak forth that cannot naturally be known. That cannot be naturally known, that has a source from God. And the reality is that, you know, Father Abraham was a prophet. He was the first prophet named in the Bible, Genesis 20, verse 7. He was called a prophet. The first time there ever word prophet, the word prayer was used in the Bible, same verse. And so Moses was called a prophet, even though Moses, in most equations, you would think was the shepherd, right? Which he was. But it's very clear in Acts chapter 7 when God said, I will raise up for myself a prophet like unto Moses. And that prophet was Jesus. So you can see how Jesus was a prophet. Jesus never denied he was a prophet. And the reality, he was, of course, was much more than a prophet, as was John. But the reality is that Abraham was a prophet, Moses was a prophet, and actually almost in the Old Testament, you're either a prophet or a king, or a priest, I guess, a high priest. And that was about it. You could almost say, let me say this. A lot of people think that prophecy is just for edification, exhortation, and comfort, according to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians 14. Has everybody heard that verse? that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, lift the person up, which I agree with. Prophecy's main purpose is to lift you up so you can see Jesus. Because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Right, so the purpose of prophecy is to lift a person up so they can see Jesus. But that is not necessarily the purpose of a prophet. Because a prophet has a different office and a different ministry. Prophecy is for edification, but a prophet, now this is what I'm going to say that's going to be controversial. A lot of people teach that prophecy cannot be, what's the word I'm looking for? Creative. I absolutely believe it can be. Absolutely can believe it can be. I believe if a prophet prophesies, and even though you've never thought of it, most people say that prophecy only confirms what you're already thinking about, what already is on your heart. I totally do not believe that from a prophet. The reason being, I got a good one. It says, Paul sows and Apollos waters, right? But God gives the increase, right? So that applies to prophecy as well as teaching. Help me, somebody. Like, how many people, when they first heard about tithing, got excited about it? Huh? Tithing! Give away 10% of my money! Yes! Right? They had to have it sown into them. Come on, saints, think with me. They had to have it sown into them, and then somebody else water it, and keep until suddenly the morning star rises in your heart and say, of course, that's what God wants me to do. Same with prophecy, from a prophet. A prophet can prophesy something into your spirit that you never dreamed of. I'll tell you quickly, I was down in South Africa in, I can see the place, can't think of it. And it's so hard to pronounce anyway. And it was back then, 1996, and as I'm standing in the front row, I'm going to get ready to preach, I'm standing, there's a young man standing next to me, I thought, God, this guy's sharp. I looked at him, and I leaned over, and God gave me a word for him, you know. Anyway, I got up and preached, and when I got back down, he said, do you know why I came tonight? I said, why? He said, well, I live down in Jeffreys Bay, which is down, it's probably one of the surfing capitals of Africa, or the surfing capital of Africa. And he said, in 1983, you came through Port Elizabeth, and you preached on a Sunday night in the Assemblies of God Church. He said, and you pointed me out in the congregation. He said, and you prophesied over me that I would be a pastor. He said, and I never heard that before in my life. He said, now I pastor the biggest church in the city. And I want to say that because that guy just came up to me all that way just to tell me that. I'll never forget it because it was one of the great things that you know, I don't like talk about it too much, but otherwise you'd have heard the story before, wouldn't you? But the reality is... there is a creative force when a prophet prophesies. And not always, but oft. And I just want you to... that'll be controversial, so don't go running around telling everybody, because they'll argue with you and you won't have enough experience to be able to defend it. Okay, I'm saying that because Philip had four daughters that prophesied in Acts 21:9. They were not necessarily prophets. Not saying they weren't, but it said they prophesied. So as it looks at the purpose of a prophet, they're for warnings, they're for warfare... 1 Timothy 1:18, definitely a powerful verse. Listen to this, young people. I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that were previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. This is talking about personal prophecy over your life. You need to take that prophecy and run with it. You need to wage war according to prophecy. It's no good just sitting there waiting for God to do it. You know, if God's told you to go to China and the plane leaves and you don't have a passport, that was not God's fault. That was not God's fault. You get my drift? Okay. So we talked about Abraham. Oh, yeah. And Ezra is very important. I don't know if you can quickly go to Ezra 6:14, but I love this verse. And Ezra 6:14 says, and the elders of Israel built, and they prospered at the prophesying of the prophet Haggai. There it is. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet. You see that? You see how prophets can cause you to prosper. Do you remember, in fact, in 2 Chronicles, I believe, chapter 20, verse 20, Daniel's doing a good job tonight. Once you get in the Old Testament, it gets a bit more complicated. Hallelujah. But he's pumping that screen pretty good. 2 Chronicles is a story of jumping Jehoshaphat. Do you remember that story? When they were under great stress, great attack. 2 Chronicles 20, 20. Perfect vision. Here it is. So they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." What are you going to do with that? Huh? What are you going to do with that? Pick the bones out of that lot. And that's why you need... And I want to tell you something, and I want you to hear this, because it's Wednesday. When Saul and his buddy lost their donkeys, you remember that? And they're schlepping around looking for the donkeys, and his buddy, whoever he was, said, "Oh, there's a prophet in this town, Samuel." Oh, yeah, too right, man. Just thinking about Samuel makes me tremble, man. He said, "Yeah, there's a prophet in this town. Every word he says comes to pass." Can you imagine if he got mad and said, "Go to hell!" Huh? Can you imagine? Every word he says come to pass. And I'm telling you, you need to understand some of that. Because when I say things like that, man, I begin to fear God. I begin to fear God and realize that there is a God. And there's times when I just want to say, "Oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to do this." Because he is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. He is awesome. And we just, today in the church, we don't see this awesome God that the prophets see. That's the God they see, man. They don't see the God of comfort and the God of ease and the God of think about it and the God of complacency. They just see a God who means what he says and says what he means. And you need this in your life. Not all day, not every day, not every Sunday, but you need it. And you need to get hunger for it. Because God will... And you've heard me say before, we've got to try and wrap this up quickly. You've heard me say before about Jesus the prophet. Remember when the rich young man came to Jesus? "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He came to Jesus the prophet. He came to Jesus the good shepherd. "Good master." And then he said, "I've done this since my..." How many of you guys have been going to church all your life? Come on, I need you to think about this. Right? He said, "What must I do?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." And so he repeated the commandments. And he said this, "This I've done since my youth up. What lack I yet?" You see, as soon as you ask that question, Jesus takes off his pastor's hat and puts on his prophet's hat. And said, "Do you really want to know?" "Yeah, I do." "All right. And sell all you have, man. Because it's just stuff, man. Just forget about it and follow me." And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So Jesus walked by and saw a man named Matthew who could do it. And we read the story in the book of Matthew. I often wonder we should have been reading that story in the book of the rich young man. But he missed it, man. Because he came to the prophet, and when the prophet spoke, he ignored the prophet. And that's where the fear of God comes from. So I'm going to try and change here. Thank you, Jesus. So let's talk about the evangelist. But the reason I don't want to take too much time over these is because, you know, they're relatively obvious by comparison. So, the evangelist. Jesus was an evangelist in the fact that he preached. "I must go and preach." Philip was the only man called an evangelist. In Acts 21:8, Philip the evangelist, because he started the church in Samaria that the that they sent Peter and John down to confirm and strengthen. That's where we get this. Listen, don't get too confused with the four commissions. The four commissions are preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. Okay? Everybody hear that? The four commissions are preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. Preach Mark 16, teach Matthew 28, disciples Matthew 28, and be witnesses Acts 1. So it says that. Now, we're all witnesses, I hope. But also, remember when God saved Paul on the Damascus Road, he said, I want you to be a witness and a minister. So some of you need to change gear from your thinking. Being a witness is not enough. You need to be a minister of the gospel. So, anyway. So that's what I'm talking about. Preaching is evangelism. You don't preach to the church as per se. Now, one does because it's encouraging and exhortive, etc., etc. But the reality is you proclaim the gospel to the lost. If you've ever preached on the street, it's the... Remember when we were down in Jersey when I'd never been... I've been in a lot of countries, as you know. But there was something about preaching in Trenton, New Jersey. It was rough. We were escorted in. And they said, oh, just on Friday, a 14-year-old was murdered on that corner. And last week, a prostitute was murdered in that corner. And I thought, oh, nice, you know. I'd rather be in Afghanistan right now, you know. But the reality was, it was, and they wanted me to preach in the street. I mean, they had a band and all that. But it's still not, it's much easier to preach while there's a roof. And nearly everybody's a Christian. But when half the people who are listening to you are drug addicts and half of them are murderers, it's just really a different kind of feeling comes upon you. And I started to preach, man. And it didn't take long before I was an evangelist. Do you remember, you were with me, weren't you, love? And the next thing you know, the guy is behind me on the keyboards. Dun, dun, dun. And I want to tell you today. Dun, dun. You ever seen the guys preach like that where they play with it? I was doing it. I go, I've never done this before. It was great. I loved it. Because they needed an evangelist, someone to proclaim the gospel. Not teach the church, proclaim the gospel. Paul called himself, I am an apostle and a preacher and a teacher. Three different things. He called himself. We know he was a bit of everything. That's in one of them books. It's in your notes. Okay, quickly then. And obviously I put down for the most famous evangelist world's known in our life, Billy Graham. Great evangelist. Great, great man. We want to thank God all the time. Purpose is to preach, proclaim, and train soul winners. The evangelist loves the lost. A teacher. Jesus was a teacher. He was called Rabbi, teacher, Rabboni many times. The teachers at Antioch, Paul called himself a teacher in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And of course, one of the great teachers of my life has been Derek Prince. He was a great, great teacher of the word. Most people have ever heard Derek Prince. He's annoyingly good. I'm always in the car when I listen to him. So I can't write anything down. Drives me nuts. Because, you know, I get 6 sermons out of 3 minutes of him speaking. I told him that I've already bought one and now I don't know how to use it, but shut up, Vaughn. Thanks, Sheldon. All right. Now, a teacher, the thing with a teacher is the rich content of the word. There's a richness in the content of the word. He doesn't have to be dynamic. He doesn't have to be charismatic. He doesn't have to be all that. But just the content of the word grips your heart. That you think, oh God, I got to get, oh man, and you just go home and have to read the Bible. And we need to be exposed to all these things. And of course, a teacher loves the word. And the last thing is pastor. Funny, interesting how they put last, although the apostle is last. But of course, Jesus the good shepherd, he called himself, he was a good shepherd, John 10, 11 and everything. And then I put 3 question marks there, you see. The reason being is not one person in the Bible was ever called a pastor. There's not one named pastor in the Bible. There's named apostles, named prophets, named evangelists, named teachers, but no named pastors. This is where the church in the Western world is so out of whack that everyone's a pastor. Drives me nuts because it's insane. And consequently, because, I want you all to hear this, it's very important. We've been culturally trained this way, so we're all used to pastoral listening to pastors. And as soon as an apostle or a prophet comes along, you'll go, ah! Because we're not used to it. We're not used to the word that we have to hear if we're going to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ and go from reality to... Every single one of these fivefold people, they teach you a different element of truth, a different element of the gospel, and they'll bring it to you. God is faithful, man. If you're hurting, God will send a pastor. If you're confused, he'll send you a teacher. You know what I'm saying? God is faithful, but don't be alarmed if God will send you a prophet if you're real hungry. If you're real hungry, don't go running looking for prophecy. But if you're real hungry, I'm telling you, man, Jesus will turn up. And of course, the purpose, the pastor loves the sheep. So I just put it this way. The apostle loves the church. The prophet loves God. I know we all do, but he kind of doesn't love the earth at all. The evangelist loves the lost. The teacher loves the word. And the pastor loves the sheep. But basically, I wanted you to see some of that because so you know when anybody talks about the fivefold ministry, that what you're hearing. Sometimes I talk to you like a teacher. Sometimes I talk to you like a pastor. Sometimes I teach like a prophet. But I am not an apostle. I want you all to understand that. But I am apostolic. I am apostolic. And there is an element of that in me, especially when I go overseas. Especially when I go overseas, I'm even more apostolic. Obviously, one who's sent, you know, there's more apostolic behind it. And I just want to encourage you because we have to, you know, see, I would love to see in our church sometime, we need a discipleship school, even if it's just for a week, or we need all you young guys, you've all got flexible jobs, you all need to go to work at 10 o'clock instead of 7 or whatever you do. And, you know, we need to bring some other men in here sometime, maybe in the summer, I got a dream about doing it, where we just get into the Word. I've got two friends, Mike Petzl and Duncan Filmer, who are two of the best teachers I personally have ever met. And I've got some great friends, Ernie Fink, a great apostle, people who you need to be exposed to. And unfortunately, most of the time, they'll come, they don't know you, they'll just kind of, you know. But if we pull it out of them, Paul said, I want to come among you that I may impart some spiritual gift. When I go to some of these churches, Chris Gorenzi is a classic. Vaughn, what? Prophesy over him. Oh, all right. I'm a man of all authority. I do as I'm told when I'm somebody else's church. Everybody good? You know, I preach Jesus Christ and myself, his servant, for Christ's sake. I remember once we were watching football Sunday afternoon, and Chris comes up to me and says, oh, Vaughn, before you leave, you got to prophesy over him and his wife. Oh, all right. I'm full of dinner and I'm watching football. But he tells me, well, you know why? He says, you're a gift to the body. You just use it. Don't argue, do it. All right. And we need to be exposed to these things. We need to develop ourselves. We need to get the wuss out of us. If you're a poet, you need to become a warrior. If you're a warrior, you need to become a poet. You know how many times you heard me say it. We need all of this or you will never grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. You'll never be the person Jesus birthed you to be because of a lack of exposure to these gifts. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, I just thank you. I hope I've said what you wanted me to say. I'm sure I put something in there that I shouldn't have or whatever. But, Father, I just pray the Spirit of grace come and seal some of the things I've said into the thoughts and the minds of my brothers and sisters that they can take this thought with them and consider the necessity of drawing these gifts out of men and women as they progress in their lives of growing to be like you. So, Father, I want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we hit the...